encouraging to see how God is providing for us to just lead us in song, and like that's just God's gifts, and we're grateful for the people he's given to our church. So thank you, Ben and Mike, and last week Rebecca and Steve and Caitlin, and I know Jeff and Lauren have jumped in too, so it's just neat. The body's working in that way to help us worship. So what a gift. We're continuing in the book of Acts, and this passage is the longest speech or sermon to Christians, to the church, in the book of Acts. In fact, it's really essentially the only really recorded speech or sermon to Christians. All of the others are given to non-Christians. They're evangelistic sermons. And so this is a unique passage here, and it's incredibly instructive for us and what the church, what elders are to be about, and what our focus is to be. So let's dive into it. Let me pray and ask for God's help as we do that. Our Father, we right now want to hear from you and your word. We want to come under you and listen to you and submit to you and be changed by you through this time right now. So form us as individuals through your Spirit working through your word. Form us as a church body through this time. We trust you to do that work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am not generally the most emotional or emotionally expressive person. If you know me, you know I'm generally not very dramatic. I don't get super excited and expressive about things. I don't cry when famous people die. I don't tend to panic when there's a disaster somewhere in the world. I can actually be a little calloused, and so maybe you're all like nodding your heads, yeah, I know that. But one of the phenomena, the interesting things that this brings about at times is I find these times in my life where I'm surrounded by people who are more like that, who are maybe crying, they're upset, they're worked up, and I find myself standing there being like, what's the big deal? I don't know, like, I don't know why you all are crying or why you're so worked up about this. It's not that big of a deal. And my fear this morning is that that would be us with this passage. The interchange we see in this passage is intense, isn't it? I mean, if you were reading carefully, like, there are tears and more tears, and then at the end there's more tears, and there's these massive statements like, I don't even count my life worth anything, if only I may do this, and it's just big language, intense, emotional, and my fear is that we could come to this passage and kind of step back and be like, I don't know what the big deal is. And then we just check out and we go home later and it's not a big deal. And this all kind of goes over our heads. This is what we don't want to happen. We don't want to be the person looking at God's word here and being like, what's the big deal, right? I don't see why you're all worked up, Paul, Ephesian elders. I don't see why you're all worked up. We want to appropriately receive and respond to and feel the weight of this passage. And so I want to start there just by helping us observe why this passage is so weighty, intense, emotional for Paul and these elders. There's kind of three reasons I think that it's so weighty and we need to take it the same way. The first is simply the fact that, as observed twice in the passage, this is the last time they're going to see Paul. There was a deep bond here, okay? Paul, as Paul mentions, he had spent 3 years, longer than any other location, ministering in Ephesus. He had grown to love them and them him, and he was like a father to them. He had planted those seeds of faith of the gospel, and they had received it, and they had grown, and they were attached. There was a deep bond and love between Paul and these Ephesian elders. And just for us to realize, like, okay, these are the last words of Paul to these people, at least. That means they're worth paying attention to, right? It's like the old, you know, what are your last words and famous last words? Well, in a sense, this is a little snapshot of Paul's last words. Pretty sure he thought carefully about what he was going to say, what was most important to say to these elders, he thought carefully about this. This is the end. It's the last time he has to address them personally. Second reason I think we need to feel the weight of this is that we're dealing here with issues of life and death and eternity, aren't we? Right? I mean, did you catch verse 26? Verse 26, where Paul says, "Therefore I testify to you to this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all." Right? Like, he's thinking of judgment. Or you look in verse 29, where he speaks of fierce wolves that are going to come in among them to possibly even lead people astray. And in verse 32, he talks about the eternal inheritance that they're headed towards. Like, these are matters of life and death, of wolves attacking and tearing apart God's flock. They're matters of blood and judgment, matters of eternal inheritance. These words, what we hear in this passage, matter because of what they're dealing with: eternity, life, death, judgment. Third, I think the weight of this passage is seen in who we're talking about here. Look at verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." This passage is weighty, intense, because we're talking about the people, the precious people of God that he bought with the blood of Christ, that he made his own, that are his eternally. God cares about these people, and that's what this passage is about. We ought to care as well. So do you see some of the weightiness of this passage? Why it's so intense? Why it is a big deal? Because it's the last words of the Apostle Paul towards these Ephesian elders. He's saying what is most important, what they most need to know. Because these are matters of life and death, of eternity and judgment, and because we're talking here about the blood-bought precious people of God, the bride of Christ. That's why this passage is a big deal, why it deserves emotions and tears and passion. So, look around you for a minute and realize that the same is true today. We're still talking about what's most important. We're still talking about matters of life and death and judgment and eternity. And we're still talking about the precious blood-bought people of God. This passage is still weighty today. Now, as we jump into this passage, Paul is in the middle of his third missionary journey. He and his companions are now on their way back to Jerusalem. They are carrying a gift for the impoverished saints there in Jerusalem. They're going to deliver it, and they're going to try to express and bring together the unity of the Jews and Gentiles in the church. But their goal as they travel there is to get there by the Feast of Pentecost, and that's what we'll end up seeing. But on their way, they are encouraging, trying to build up, strengthen as many believers and churches as they can along the way, right? And we've seen them kind of stop in these different cities. And here they touch down in this little town, this coastal town of Miletus. And it is, I think, about 60 miles from Ephesus. And he sends a messenger to Ephesus to get the elders to come and meet him. He doesn't have time to go there. He knows that that would delay him longer, more people to see. And so he says, "Hey, you come here, and I have some things I must say to you." Again, he loves this church. And so as he brings these elders to him, he has a burden on his heart for these elders and for this church. And his primary burden, if you want to just sum it up for this church, is that they would endure, that they would hold on to the gospel, that they would keep Christ as their first love, that they would continue to be formed into the image of Christ. He wants these believers in Ephesus, this church, to continue to hold on to the gospel and keep Christ as their first love. That's what he wants for them. Now, to help them towards that, he speaks these words. And with this, with these words that he speaks here, he uses a kind of two-pronged approach, okay? On the one hand, he talks a lot in this passage about his own ministry and example, okay? And there's two reasons he talks about his own ministry and his own example. The first is he is affirming again to them that his ministry and the message he brought in his ministry was the real thing. He wasn't a fraud or a huckster. He wasn't deceiving them. He wasn't trying to make money. He was bringing the real gospel from a genuine heart without mixed motives, right? And he wants them to see that so that they'll see, no, this is the real thing. This is the genuine gospel. I want to hold on to this gospel and keep believing it. So he talks a lot about his own ministry. That's part of what he's doing. It's just saying, hey, remember my ministry. It was real. It was genuine. I wasn't deceiving you. And so hold on to that message I gave you, right? So that's one thing he's doing is he talks about his own ministry. The other thing he's doing as he talks about his own ministry is he's setting before these elders an example for them to follow, okay? And that brings us kind of to the other prong. He teaches these elders in two ways, one by pointing to his own example of ministry, and then by giving them also some direct instruction for ministry. And so he's calling these elders, and that's where our focus is going to be. He's calling these elders to follow him in ministry and to be faithful in ministry, right? And so in this respect, think about the application of this passage. There is direct application here for the elders of our church, for Andrew and for Wes and for myself and for Steve. We're called to be elders. And so as Paul speaks to these elders about his own example and about the specific calling on their lives to shepherd this flock, there's direct application for us as elders, right? But there is also application for all of us. On the one hand, all of us have some responsibility to some of the things we see in this passage. And so look for that as we go through this. In addition, this passage should help direct what you as a church member look for as you think about who should be elders for our church in the future. And then finally, as you think about applying this passage, there is an implicit call here for you to invite and welcome the elders to minister to you in the ways we see here. Does that make sense? So as Paul describes the kind of ministry elders should have towards their flock, that's the same kind of ministry you should welcome and invite and seek out and receive from elders, right? So, let's jump in. The central activity of gospel ministry is speaking the truth of God's word. That's the central activity of genuine gospel ministries. You give people God's word. You teach people the gospel. You explain the Bible. That's what gospel ministry is about. And you see this theme running through this entire passage. Okay? Notice, we're just going to walk through this passage. I'm going to show you why I came to this being the central theme and the main point here. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Then notice the next phrase, and teaching you in public and from house to house. And then verse 21, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look down at verse 24, but I do not account my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And look at verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. And verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole... Are you getting these words? Testifying, declaring, speaking, proclaiming. And then look in verse 30. The danger that he warns them against is a danger having to do with words. Again, right? There will be people coming in and speaking twisted things, verse 30. And so verse 31, he again comes back to this, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish you. That's a word ministry type of word. Admonishing means you're putting truth into people's hearts and calling them to live in accordance with it. And then look at verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The central activity of gospel ministry is giving people God's word, God's truth. That's what ministry is about. Notice here what it's not about. It's not about giving people my opinions. It's not about that. It's not about managing money. It's not about keeping people happy. It's not about running programs. It's not about gathering crowds. It's not about maintaining buildings. It's not about entertaining people. The job, the role, the calling of elders, pastors is to give people God's word. That's our calling. If you are a painter, you need a brush and you need paint. If you are a musician, you need an instrument and you need a song. If you are an elder, you need a mouth and you need truth. That's the tools of the trade. You open your mouth and you speak God's word to people. That's what gospel ministry is about. Notice again what Paul doesn't, think about Paul for a second. He could have said all sorts of other things. He did amazing things. He doesn't say anything about the miracles that he did. He doesn't say anything about how much he learned and studied even. That's not the point. The point is always God's word. It's always the truth. It's always giving people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this makes sense, doesn't it? The reformers talked about the church being a creature of the word, created, sustained, shaped by the gospel word. That's true not only of churches, but of individuals. Or look at verse 32. Think about why it is, why has God made it so that gospel ministry, what elders and pastors are to do, is to give people his word. Why has he designed it that way? Because of what his word is, of what his word is able to do. So think about what God's word is able to do for a second. Look at verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. My opinions about politics cannot build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. My tips on how to live a successful life cannot build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. God's word can do that. Or think of Romans 1, where Paul writes in Romans 1 that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. What does gospel mean? It means good news. The news, the proclaimed word about Jesus. It's the power of God to salvation. Or think of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about this message that he delivered to the Corinthians, and he says it is of first importance. Nothing else holds that place of first importance. Or think about 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul talks about Timothy's upbringing. He says how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's the Old Testament scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. John 17 verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Are you beginning to get why elders should give people truth and teach people God's word? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Again, what can do that? If we put on a great show up here, is that living and active able to pierce your heart? No. God's word is what can do that. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Nothing else is that. Only God's word. Can you see that it makes sense that gospel ministry is about God's word? We don't have anything better to give you. There is nothing else through which the Spirit works to change lives, to give life to the dead, to transform hearts. We give you God's word to make ministry and elders helping people about anything else is a fool's errand. To try to replace it with something that sounds better or seems like it's going to help more, it won't. It can't. We have the word of God. This is what we as elders and pastors have to give you. His word. Listen, if you're new to Christianity, maybe you're here and you just have questions or whatever, let's just say, we want to put this out front. We don't have anything better to give you. We have this, and it is the best news in the world. The good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come for sinners and screw-ups. He has come for the broken and the needy. He's come for you and for me. He became one of us, the Son of God, the eternal Son, took on flesh to identify with us, to stand as a substitute for us. He obeyed. He was righteous. And he gives that record of righteousness to all who trust in him. We disobeyed. And we were sinful. And he takes that record of sinfulness and unrighteousness on himself for all who would trust on him. And he suffers that judgment that we deserved. What an exchange, right? But that's the message of the gospel. That's this news that we proclaim and remind each other of, is that in this exchange, he took our sin and he gives us his record of righteousness. That's the good news of the gospel. He removes every barrier and brings us home to the God we were made to know and enjoy. So friend, if you don't know Jesus yet, this is the message, the truth that you need. Trust him. Throw yourself on him and bow before him. You can get in on this. There is nothing better than coming to Jesus and being his. Come to him. We urge you. If God's working in your heart, please come talk to somebody. We would love to help you, pray with you. This truth is at the center of what Paul preached, of what these elders are supposed to be about. We're to be instruments, vessels, delivering God's word to God's people. That's our job. So, church, expect your elders to talk about God's word a lot. Expect your elders to share truth with you, to start conversations with you about your soul and about what you're learning, how God's working your life. Expect that from your elders. Expect us to overflow with truth to the point where you almost want, oh, here's one of our elders again talking about the Bible, and you start to roll your eyes, like, right? Like, it's like a kid who hears his parent give the same lecture again and again, right? And it's like, oh, here they go again. Well, hopefully you feel a little bit like that. Hopefully you're not annoyed in the same way, but hopefully you feel a little bit like that from our elders, that we're always talking about God's word, always talking about truth, always talking about the gospel and what it means and how it impacts our lives. Hopefully it overflows from us. Now, here's the deal. For the rest of our time, I want to think about how we do this, the manner in which we do that. Because it doesn't just matter that we speak God's word to God's people. It also matters how we do that. It matters how accurate we are, right? I mean, the Pharisees talked about the Bible a lot, right? And we got all sorts of cults running around to talk about the Bible a lot. And we have, you know, pastors that we've probably heard and met, and we're kind of cringing because we just feel like we're beat up after they talk about the Bible. It doesn't feel like good news at all, right? And so there's a how to this that Paul gets into in this passage, right? And think about painting, right? It's the same thing. You can have some paint and a brush, but you're not creating any art, right? It's how you use that paint and the brush matters, okay? So let's look at that, and then we're going to get a long list here. We're looking at 8 ways that Paul emphasizes here of how he delivers this word ministry, okay? This ministry of the word to God's people. So first way elders are to speak the word is they're to speak it humbly. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 actually has 3 ways he speaks of giving the word. This is just the first, but he said he was serving the Lord with all humility. Humility has to do with a lowliness of mind. It's how one thinks about themselves. So you know how we all have these moments where we have these Walter Mitty dreams and we're the star of the show and the hero of the story or whatever, and it is tempting when you are in ministry to become that. And our culture in the United States does that all of the time. We're all about celebrity pastors and highlighting whoever is the amazing preacher that we're listening to right now. And that's so tempting. But Paul's dreams weren't about that. He sought to think of himself with lowliness, right? He didn't roll into Ephesus thinking he was a big shot. He wasn't about building his platform or influence and following. He wasn't about himself. He wasn't flouting how much he knew and how many degrees he had. He was about Jesus. Reminds me of John the Baptist, who says, I must decrease, he must increase. Right? That was Paul. It's humility. He spoke the word with humility. He himself was coming under the word. It wasn't like he has the truth and he's going to speak it down to all you lowly peons. No, he was with God's people coming under God's word, seeking to have his heart and his life shaped by God's word, right? There was a humility with which he spoke and served. Secondly, so elders are to speak the word humbly. They're to speak the word, secondly, earnestly. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. And look down at verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 31, I think. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Why tears? Why was Paul crying as he talked to people about God's word? His tears were an expression of his earnestness, of his sincerity, of his heart, of his being all in on this. This wasn't a cold, detached information transfer for Paul. This was a longing for souls, pouring out his heart, giving of the truth. There's this thing when you're communicating the Bible with earnestness, with love for people, that you so want them to get it, to see the truth, to see the beauty of Christ. You want that for them. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. He wants them to see that Christ is better. He wants them to see that God's design for life is so much better than the destructiveness of sin. He longs for that for them. And for him, that comes out in tears. It's to be us as elders. Deep care, sincere love, earnest longing for your spiritual good. That's to be our hearts. Let me just say, I want to say this about all of this, but especially this one, pray for us for that. It's easy to get calloused, impatient, go through the motions. Pray that we would have earnest hearts, tender hearts of shepherds toward our flock. Pray for us. Elders are to speak humbly, they're to serve humbly, they're to serve earnestly. They are to teach and preach, thirdly, courageously. Look again at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. All through this passage, it is clear that Paul is willing to keep speaking, keep teaching, even through suffering. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, and now behold, so I've done it already through trials. But verse 22, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except, so I don't know much, but I know this, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So I don't know what's going to happen. I just know there's going to be imprisonment and afflictions. That's what I know. And guess what? It doesn't matter to him. He's going to keep going. Look at verse 24. But I do not account my life as of any value nor precious to me, if only I may finish the course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's courage. You see the danger. Maybe there's even some fear, and you keep going because of what you're doing has that much value. That's how much of a priority God's word is. Speaking God's word is that important, that he's ready no matter what to keep going, to keep speaking, to not shrink back, as he later says. Our elders need this courage to keep speaking. It's not getting easier to speak the truth, church. There's a cost. And not just in the broader culture. Sometimes there's a cost in the church. Sometimes there's a cost in individual relationships. And you know what, as an elder, if you get enough pushback, enough defensiveness, enough hostility, it's easy to get worn down, to avoid the hard truth, to shrink back from the tough conversations, to kind of confront people in their sin, and you start to lack courage. Elders need to keep speaking the truth courageously, even when it means suffering. So humbly, earnestly, courageously, and fourth, thoroughly, or if you like, comprehensively. Look at verse 20. It says, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Anything that was profitable. And then verse 27, we see the same idea. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul didn't just ride his hobby horses or teach the easy stuff. He taught the breadth of God's word. He gave them everything they needed, even the hard stuff, right? You think of your kids. You don't just feed them potato chips. Well, I hope you don't. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. Hopefully you get a variety, you know, you get the barbecue and the sour cream and onion, and they get a little balanced. No, you don't do that, right? You seek to think about a balanced diet. Like, they need vegetables. What do they need? They need all of it, right? The whole food pyramid or whatever. I don't even know what that looks like. You seek to give them a balanced diet that will help them maintain a healthy lifestyle, right? You want them to be healthy. That's elders. We want to teach comprehensively, thoroughly through God's word so that you're healthy. That means every week and in every Sunday night Bible study and community groups and different things we do, it's going to hit on different things. It might not always be your favorite topic, right? It might not always be what you feel like you need in that moment, but you may need it later and somebody else might need it now. We need all of it. That's one of the reasons we teach, when I preach, we're preaching expositionally through a book of the Bible, right? It's one of the reasons we go back and forth between Old and New Testament books, because we want to get the wholeness of the counsel of God, of God's word. So thoroughly. Fifthly, elders are to teach authentically. In other words, Paul's teaching here is backed up by his life, right? It's authentic, it's real, it's genuine, it's coming not just from, you know, his mouth, but it's coming from his life, from who he is. Look at verse 18, just the beginning of the passage where he says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia, right? Like, he's appealing, like, remember how I lived. That takes some guts to say that, doesn't it? Like, you know how I lived. That could be a scary thing, right? Or it could be, yeah, you know how I lived, and it confirmed what I said. Look down in verse 33 to 35. I think that's the main point here. It says, you yourselves, again, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It was genuine. It wasn't about the money. That was so much of the in the ancient world, so much of what teachers and philosophers were about was money. And you gained followers, and your school kind of built up, and you became wealthy and well-known. And it's pretty similar today, honestly, right? And Paul says, I wasn't about that. You know that. You know my life. It was real. It was genuine. It's like someone trying to buy you, get you to buy a certain pair of shoes, right? And they're talking all about these shoes, and you realize, oh, they're not even wearing the shoes. And then you hear, oh, and you're getting a commission when you sell me these shoes. And you stop listening. It makes everything they say about how amazing these shoes are, it makes it not very believable, right? And our lifestyle can go either way. Paul was the opposite of that, right? Instead of making you question, his lifestyle didn't make you question what he said. Instead, it confirmed what he was saying. It demonstrated, it supported what he was saying. That's part of what Paul says to the elders in verse 28, where he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Why? Well, first of all, they're in danger. They're susceptible to deception. But also so that they would end up being authentic in their teaching, in their shepherding. That's what he's calling your elders to, church. To lives that make what we teach believable. That lives would be imperfect, but genuine displays of the truth. That's what we want in our elders. And really all of us want that in our lives. Sixthly, word ministry ought to be done alertly. Alertly. There are real dangers. Significant dangers. Again, we're talking about eternity. Here, life, death, judgment, and there are dangers. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. It is possible for God's word to be twisted. Sometimes one of my fears is that anytime we hear a Bible verse, we assume it's good. Whatever the person is saying must be right after that, as long as they quote a Bible verse. Be careful. It's possible to twist God's word. Again, we have ample proof of that in our present day, throughout history. There's all sorts of heresies and heretics throughout church history. There's all sorts of cults today. Why? Not because they don't have God's word or don't quote it. It's because they twist it. And Paul says it's inevitable that some will come along doing that. They will twist God's word. And again, remember what's at stake here. We're talking about the blood-bought people of God. Eternal truth. Judgment. We must be alert. Shepherds are to protect the flock. You look at Titus chapter 1, you see this as part of the qualifications for elders. They're to be able to contradict and refute error. Run off the wolves. Sometimes these wolves come from outside. We have plenty of that. Sometimes wolves come from even within the church. We must be aware and ready, alert to that. Seventh, this word ministry must be done persistently. Look at, I think this flows through this whole passage, but look in particular at verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. I did not cease night or day. Do you get the picture? It's kind of like your AC in your house recently. It just runs all the time, right? Night, day, all the time. It never stops. This is an excuse for being annoying or pestering people with the Bible or being disrespectful. It's a call to not give up, to keep speaking truth faithfully, day in, day out. Give people God's word. That's the call here. Be persistent in teaching God's word and giving people the gospel and calling people to live in light of it. We want to be persistent in that. Eighth, elders are to teach relationally. I was trying to think of a better word for this, but look at verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Publicly, we kind of expect, you know, we gather and there's preaching, or you get, you know, go to Bible study and there's teaching and that sort of thing. We expect the publicly. But notice the house-to-house teaching here. Like an elder coming to your house and talking about God's word with you. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. You see this in verse 31, right? Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. It's personal. The one-to-one, there's an individual kind of ministry here that's so important, right? Like, I can get up here and preach, and it is good. It is, God uses it in powerful ways. But it's not all. There's a one-to-one individual ministry that's needed. And if you're sitting here and all you ever get is the preached word, I don't know what's going on in some of your lives. So the preaching, my preaching on a Sunday morning or in a teaching in a Bible study might miss some of where you're at. Is that bad? Is that a fault of mine? Maybe, that's very possible. But it might just be the reality that I don't know you. Are you allowing yourself to be known by elders who can help you take God's word and apply it to your specific life and situation? That's the kind of relational, personal ministry that needs to happen. That's how God designed this to work. So what does this look like? It might look like a conversation on a Sunday morning after our gathering, or over midweek coffee, or at a Bible study or a community group, or over lunch, or maybe in your home. It looks like elders knowing you, asking about your heart, what you're learning, how God is working in your life, where you need help, and so on. It's relational. What we've seen here in this passage, there's probably more, but there's a lot here, is a model for healthy, life-giving word ministry. Word ministry that's done humbly and earnestly, courageously, thoroughly, authentically, alertly, persistently, relationally. Here's the question. Will you pray for your elders for this? Because this is weighty. I feel this. I see ways we are falling short in this. Will you pray for us? Will you engage in this yourself? The elders have a responsibility, a level of responsibility that is different than a member, perhaps, but it is, almost all of this could be applied to any member who is speaking the word, and we see that in Scripture, right? To speak the truth in love to each other, and the body is built up. Romans 15, 14 talks about us all being confident that you're able and ready to instruct one another. So there's a sense in which, are you ready to engage in this kind of word ministry? And then will you commit to inviting this from your elders, to being known, to wanting them to shepherd you, to speak truth to you? Will you commit to this kind of word ministry that God uses to build up His church? Remember, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about the precious bride of Christ purchased with his own blood. By God's grace, let's lean into this together. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you in the name of Christ and through his blood. We come to you in the Spirit, seeking to be led by him. And we ask that you would Lord, we ask that you would sink your word into our hearts. You would help us to slow down and take in what we've heard. And you would shape our church. And you would strengthen our elders for this word ministry that builds up and shapes and keeps and guards your bride. We need you, Father. We need your Spirit to work for this. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You all right?